Would you turn to Acts chapter 4 once again? I've entitled this message, You Be the Judge. You be the judge. Verse 19, But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you be the judge. Judge ye. You be the judge. For we cannot. We lack the ability. We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard, the things of which we have been eyewitnesses. We have no choice in this matter. We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. Now, Peter and John had been used by Christ to heal a man that had been lame from birth. Turn back to Acts chapter 3. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which set for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch which is called Solomon, greatly wondering. Oh, they were so taken up with this miraculous miracle that had taken place. Now, this miracle was a fact. Look in Acts chapter 4, verse 14. These are the scribes and Pharisees which were upset with what had taken place. Look at verse 14. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Now, they looked at this man. They saw the miracle. They saw the fact of the miracle. They could say nothing against it, but they did not love it. Now, this is something that took place in history. It's something that literally took place. They could not deny it. Why didn't they believe? I mean, there this man is standing there. A miracle has taken place through the name of the Lord Jesus. And they did not believe, even though they saw the fact. Why didn't they believe? I can answer that question. Because they didn't want to. If you do not believe, it's because you do not want to believe. And if you do believe, it's because you don't have any choice. You cannot not believe if you believe. It's not a choice you make to believe. If you believe because you don't have any choice. But if you do not believe, it's because you have chosen not to believe. That's the case with these people here. They saw this event, this fact, and they would not believe. Look in verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, but when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, this is the religious leader, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do then to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle has been done among them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. The gospel is historical. What do I mean by that? It's something that took place in time. It's prehistorical. Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It's prehistorical. It's eternal. It's called in Revelation 14:6, the everlasting gospel. But it happened in time. Christ really became a man. He really kept God's law perfectly. He really died on a cross. He really was raised from the dead. These are facts rooted in history. You can argue against it if you want, but that doesn't change the fact. The gospel's not a philosophy. The gospel's not a point of view. The gospel's a fact. The fact of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who he is, what he did, and where he is now. It's a fact that will not be believed apart from divine revelation. I can preach the fact as clearly as I want to, but a man or woman will not believe unless God is pleased to reveal himself to them. They'll see the facts, can't deny them, but they won't believe unless God causes them to believe. Now, verse 17. Here's their thought, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. What about this name? This is the threat. It's okay that this man is healed. We see that. We can't deny it. But we don't want you speaking in this name. Now go back to Acts chapter 3. I want to read some scriptures. After this miracle took place, when Peter saw it, verse 12, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given this man perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Look in Chapter 4, verse 7. This is after they had been arrested for this miracle. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? In whose authority? We can't deny the fact. By what name have you done this? Then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now this is the name we've done this in. In his name. Now to speak in his name is to speak solely by his authority. That's what that means. To speak solely by his authority. I love the way it's said of the Lord, he spake as one having authority. Not as the scribes, not as these religious idiots that we read of in Acts chapter 3 and 4. He spake as one having authority. Now, to speak in his name is to speak in the name of the one listen real carefully, to speak in his name is to speak in the name of the one who does exactly what he wants to do all the time. To speak in his name is to speak in the name of him who is absolutely sovereign, who has absolute control over all things, all events, and all people. To speak in his name is to speak in the name of him who doeth. This is Daniel 4:35. Who doeth? Who doeth according to his will? In the armies of heaven, you know what's going on in heaven right now? His will. And among the inhabitants of the earth, you know what's going on right now? His will. He doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? To speak in his name is to speak in him, in the name of him who is absolutely sovereign. And that means, now listen to me real carefully, when we speak of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means your salvation is in his hands. If you're saved, it's up to him. And if he passes you by, it's up to him. That's what that means. Doesn't mean anything less than that. That means your eternal destiny is in his sovereign will. That's what it means to speak in his name. When I'm speaking in his name, just like Peter did, I'm saying your destiny, my destiny, is up to him. And you know, until you're brought to that place, you'll never really ask him for mercy. That's what is going to make you ask him for mercy, when you see that you have no control, that your salvation is utterly and completely in his hands, not yours, his. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen that your salvation, it's up to him? Now, to speak in his name is to answer every objection to that with, nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? That's what it is to speak in his name. Every objection to him is answered with, nay, but O man, who are you to reply against God? But they made this command, verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them, verse 18, and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, how much weight do you think that had with Peter and John? It didn't have any weight, did it? Look how they replied. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, you be the judge. You be the judge. For we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. Now that's where we're at. We cannot but speak the things which we've seen and the things which we've heard. Now if a man can speak contrary to what he's seen and heard, it's only because he's really not seen and heard anything. If you can speak contrary, you've never really seen and heard anything savingly. You might have heard some things, but you didn't hear savingly. Peter says, we can only speak what we've seen and heard. Now, like I said, if you can think you've seen something, heard something, keep your mouth shut about it, it's because it's really not important to you. You've not heard savingly. But if you've heard savingly, you're going to be just like Peter. You can't but speak the things which you've seen and heard. Now, when Andrew, Peter's brother, came to him and said, we found the Messiah. Well, the Messiah found them. And they said, we found him. I understand that. But, you know, he brought the Lord to Peter. And the Lord looked at Peter and said, you're Simon Bar-Jonas. I've always known you. And your name is going to be called
Peter, little stone. Peter heard that. He experienced that. Right after that, when Peter and John and Andrew and James had been fishing all night, they brought their nets in, hadn't caught anything all night, the Lord said, launch me out in the boat. And he gave the Sermon on the Mount at that time. You can read it. The content is not in Luke chapter 5. It's in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. But after that message, he told Peter and the boys, launch out into the lake and draw up a number of fish. Now, Peter said, we're fishermen. We know this business. And we've fished all night and we haven't taken a thing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net. So he let down the net, and the Lord said, fish, get in the net. And they got in the net, and they brought up this big, the boat began to sink, and Peter had said, Master, at thy word, I'll let down the net. But now he says, after he sees the net full, and he sees who the Lord is, he hears this, he experiences it, he said, Lord, depart from me. You don't want to have anything to do with me. I'm a sinful man. He heard this. He experienced this. He heard the teaching in John chapter 6 where the people left. They said, these are hard sayings. These are harsh sayings. These are not agreeable to humanity. How can you expect us to hear teaching like this? They left. And in that message, I can't get into John chapter 6 right now, but he gave what is called the doctrine of grace. He clearly set forth total depravity. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. He set forth election. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. He set forth limited atonement, divine effectual atonement. This is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He set forth irresistible grace. All the Father give me, they shall come to me. Every one of them will. He set forth this, and people got upset. He heard this message. He watched the people leave. The Lord said, will you also go away? He said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. He saw as an eyewitness the miracles of the Lord. He saw him cleanse lepers. He saw him literally, can you imagine actually beholding this? He saw him give sight to the blind. He saw him raise dead people. He witnessed this. He saw him create matter that had not been there when he fed the 5,000. Creative power. He saw him control the weather. Winds be still, and the winds cease. And they said, I'd love to be in there just to watch the way. What manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? He experienced these things. He saw the character of the Lord. He was around somebody for 3 years who never sinned. Can you imagine that? He saw his love to his Father. He saw his compassion toward sinners. They were eyewitnesses of this. He heard him pray in Gethsemane's garden. He was an eyewitness to all this. He was an eyewitness to his resurrection. Remember when the angels told the women, you go tell my disciples and Peter, I'm risen from the dead. Make sure you tell Peter. And Peter would have thought he wasn't a disciple, but the Lord said, you make sure you tell Peter. He experienced all of this. He saw the ascension. He was there watching when the Lord started going up into the air, into the clouds. He beheld it. He was an eyewitness. Now, the gospel is a thing of facts. This is not opinions. You know, Plato wrote The Republic. That's a well-respected book. That's his opinion. That's his worldview. I hear people talk about the Christian worldview. I think, what? What do you mean by that? I mean, God is. God is. This is not about an opinion or a philosophy or a point of view. This is about fact. I love what
Paul said, he said, I deliver unto you, first of all, that which I also received. It's not my opinion. This is what I've received from God. That's the gospel. Now, Peter is speaking as an eyewitness, and he says we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and which we've heard. Now, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to spend about the rest of our time in 2 Peter chapter 1, where he tells us about something that took place with him. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Now, this is that one who said to the Sanhedrin, we cannot but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Look in verse 12. Peter says to the people he's writing to, wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in this present truth. I think that is what true preaching is. It's bringing to our remembrance what we already know. You know, when you hear the gospel, you know it, and you hear it, and it's present truth. It's present truth. That means it's the truth right now. See, here's the deal. I don't get assurance from yesterday's faith or yesterday's experience. I get assurance from hearing the gospel right now. I'm not looking for something to happen tomorrow. That's looking to myself in some way. The truth is always in the present. The biggest false refuges men hide in is the past and the future. The past, something I did. The future, what I'm going to do. No, this present truth. Bringing you into remembrance of this present truth. Now let's go on reading. Yea, verse 13, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, this body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. That's what gospel preaching is. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Peter says, I'm dying pretty soon. I know that. The Lord's let me know that. I don't have much longer to live. Verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. This is why I'm writing this epistle. For, verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. What are cunningly devised fables? Listen real carefully. Wisely constructed myths that could be used to manipulate people into doing, feeling, or believing something. Preachers do that all the time. Wisely constructed myths that manipulate people into doing or feeling something. Oh, I don't want to do that. I've seen that done so many times. I don't want to be a manipulator. I want to preach as a witness. That's what a witness does. He tells what he's seen. I'm not trying to get you to do anything. I'm telling you what I've seen, what I know. That's what's going on here. Now look in verse 16. Notice he says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you two things, the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now here's what we've made known. We've made known the omnipotence of Jesus Christ. Now, omnipotence, all power, is an attribute that belongs only to God. And we've made known to you the omnipotence of Jesus Christ. This is what Christ said to Abraham when he said, "Your wife in her old age is going to have a baby." And remember when Sarah laughed at it and the Lord said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything beyond the scope of his power? He's omnipotent. Jesus Christ is omnipotent. Jesus Christ created the universe from nothing. Jesus Christ controls everything that's happening right now. He's controlling what's going on in your mind right now. You know it? He's controlling. Somebody says, I don't believe that. Yeah, he's controlling that too. He's in absolute control of everything. He is sovereign. All that happens is his will being done. You saying Jesus Christ let that happen? Yeah, I'm saying that. I might not understand it. I don't understand why he's doing what he's doing. I don't get it. But he does. And I'm fine with that because he's holy. He's good. He's righteous. He's got the power to control everything. And beloved, salvation is of Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. He quickens whom he will. When he had by himself purged our sins. That means with no help. No contribution from me or you. He did it by himself. Salvation is of the Lord. Now that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the omnipotence of Christ. He's the creator. He's the controller. And he's the savior. And then he talks about making known the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ is coming again. And that word is also used to speak of his presence. We made known the presence of Christ. I love to think of his presence before the Father, even now, representing his people. His presence in the covenant before time began when God's people were given to him and he said, I'll bear full responsibility of them. I think of his presence in the incarnation when he was made flesh, his presence on the cross when he put away sin, his presence when he was resurrected, raised back to the Father, and seated right now, ruling and reigning and everything. That's the Christ we preach. The one who is all-powerful and the one whose presence is salvation. His presence is where two or three meet together in his name. We were eyewitnesses, Peter says, of his majesty, of his incomprehensibleness, infinite majesty. Now let's keep on reading. 4, verse 17. He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from that excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard. This is an experience we had. We heard when we had seen we were with him in the Holy Mount. He's talking about the Mount Transfiguration. Now, would you turn, hold your finger. We're going to come back to 2 Peter and turn to Matthew chapter 17. We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. Now, once again, that's emphasizing the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took them. I want him to take me, don't you? He took them, and he set them apart. Why didn't he take all the rest of the disciples with him? I don't know. I don't know. But he took these three. And he set them apart. And whatever he does is right. And let's go on reading. Verse 2. And he was transfigured before them. At this time, the only thing we can say is that his deity burst through his humanity. He who is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, who is veiled in flesh, all of a sudden the deity burst through the humanity. Now, this isn't something you can understand. Something you believe. You see it in the Word of God. And I'm sure Peter and James and John were not really cognizant of what was taking place just yet. They were amazed. Let's go on reading. He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun. Literally? Literally. Literally. When's the last time you looked into the sun? Couldn't do it, could you? They saw enough to look down. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Mark says there's no fuller on earth could wipe them. This is something transcendent, beyond ordinary experience. Transcendent. And they saw it. Verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. They're watching this. Moses appears. Elijah appears, and they're talking with him. And we don't have to guess as to what they were talking about, because Luke 9:31 tells us they spake of the decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That's what they were talking about. They were talking with the Lord, and I'm sure they knew the only reason they were in heaven and the only reason they were there was because of the decease that he should accomplish. His death accomplished something. Now, if I don't understand this about his death, I don't understand his death. His death accomplished something. His death accomplished the complete salvation of everybody he died for. By one offering, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, somebody says, well, I believe his death made salvation available. No, it didn't. It didn't make salvation available. It didn't make salvation possible. He saved. When he said, it is finished, all of God's elect were saved. They spake of the decease which he should accomplish. Now here, Peter and James and John are listening to this. Verse 4, then answered Peter. Now, I don't recall anybody asking him anything, but he's got to answer. I can identify with this so much. Lynn can tell you, I've always got, you know, I've got to say something. Then answered Peter. Now, Peter, nobody asked you anything, but then answered Peter. Lord, it's good for us to be here with you and Moses and Elijah. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Bless Peter's heart, he just had to say something, didn't he? Three tabernacles? Why, that's putting these men on the same plane as the Lord Jesus Christ. Three tabernacles. No. These men are creatures. He's the Creator. These men are sinners saved by His grace. He's the Savior. No, not three tabernacles. You're way out of line. And when Peter made that amazingly stupid statement. You know, that's such a blessing. I make stupid statements. Things that are contrary to Scripture. You make stupid statements. I hear, somebody says, well, we can't say anything. Well, you're going to make stupid statements, just like Peter did. I'm going to make stupid statements. Peter made a very stupid statement. But look at what the Lord said. While he yet spake, verse 5, while he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. What does God say? This is my beloved Son. In whom, not with whom, in whom I'm well pleased. If God's going to be well pleased with you, you're going to have to be in His Son. Hear ye Him. Now listen
All God has to say to you is, hear ye him. God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Jesus Christ is all God has to say. You believe that? Hear ye him. Verse 6. And when the disciples heard, they fell on their face and they were sore afraid. I imagine they were. I imagine they were waiting for a lightning bolt to come down from heaven and strike them. They saw the enormity of the evil of what was said by Peter. Verse 7. And Jesus came and touched them, the touch of his grace, and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man. They didn't see Elijah anymore. They didn't see Moses anymore. Were they still there? I don't know. They might have been. But when you see Jesus Christ the Lord, you see him only. Now, when the sun is up, the stars are there, but you can't see them, can you? The dazzling brilliance of the sun prevents you from seeing the stars. Now, when the sun is down, oh, you can see the stars clearly, can't you? But not when the sun is up. When they saw the Lord, they saw him only. And a man or woman has only seen Christ when they've seen him only as all in their salvation. Now, have you seen that? Have you seen that Jesus Christ only is all in salvation? You see that he is all you need. You really don't need anything else. Not only is he all you need, he's all you have. You don't have anything else to recommend you to God but him. And he's all you want. You do not want anything else. Now that's when you've seen him. That's when you've seen him. If that's not the way you've seen him, you've just not seen him. If you've seen him, you know that he only, well, those words sound good together, don't they? Jesus only. I like the way that sounds, don't you? Jesus only. They saw no man save Jesus only as all in salvation. If it's not Christ alone, it's not Christ at all, is it? They saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man is risen again from the dead. Now, Peter said, we cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. Now, go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. Somebody's thinking, well, I've never had an experience like that. I've never seen the Lord physically transfigured. I've never had an experience like that. Me either. But we got something better. Better than that? Better. Verse 18, 2 Peter chapter 1, and this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We also have a more sure word of prophecy. You know, whatever it was I experienced yesterday, it might have just been a dream. You know, I think of my dreams. The dreams I have, so weird. And they seem so real. And it might be yesterday's religious experience was just a dream. I don't know. It could have been. But here we have something better than a personal experience. We have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, into the day dawn,
and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation. Somebody says, well, that's just your interpretation. Ain't no such thing. Ain't no such thing. This is God's declaration. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We've got the Bible. We've got God's revelation of Himself. Somebody says, well, it's hard to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It is not. If you believe that God can create the universe, you believe that God can inspire men to write a book and preserve it. Now, if you're an atheist, well, you will have a hard time believing the Bible is the Word of God. But if you believe God created the universe, you can believe that God wrote a book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this is better than any experience that you or I have. And this book says, Christ is all. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Christ is all. And I can say, this is my testimony. Christ is all. We cannot but speak the things we've seen and the things we've heard. Let's pray together. Lord, we're utterly and entirely dependent upon You to reveal Yourself to us through Your Word. Lord, how we thank You for this more sure Word. Bless this message for Christ's sake. Amen.